Okay, so tonight we're going to look at verses 30 to 44, 1 Kings 22, and our title is For We Wrestle Not Against Flesh and Blood. We'll look at the whole verse in a moment, and there's still another part, but that will be for next week, and we'll probably go into 2 Kings tomorrow, or next week. In this last chapter, we'll look at the order of events with these various kings and their sons in question, and hope of discovering what the spiritual message is for God's elect today, who know that all these kings, good or bad, or somewhat good or bad, represent the spiritual wrestling matches we have in our heavens that Christ has caused so that we are brought to our wits' end, bringing us to cry out in this weak flesh that constantly needs deliverance from the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places that we wrestle against, and that are all represented by these kings. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If we're blessed to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecies in God's word in this life, our depth of appreciation will grow for all these characters that we will read about in scripture, as well as every person we have ever known directly or indirectly in this world. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. With God's spirit within us, and a determination that comes from him to endure unto the end of this life, being faithful to what we have been shown, we are given through our Lord an ability to continue to make sense of those things that we now read with eyes that see and ears that hear, along with a hunger and thirst to keep these sayings. This is why it is possible that we can take heed, which we talked about last week, take heed to the word of God that we labor in and cherish, knowing these are the words of eternal life that God has given his elect to hold on to like a crown. We had a good example just before the study of how we labor in the word and how the body works and brings about every joint supplies. We have a question, that's a joint supplying. The question is answered, and we're blessed to look into it. So that's how the Lord works, and that's how the body of Christ works. That's the blessing that we have to be able to break bread together. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And we share in those, in that seeing and that hearing. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's the keeping. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Christ in us is helping us. We're helping each other hold on to that crown. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In this last chapter of the first book of Kings, the scriptures tell us how Ahab went out to battle with Jehoshaphat against the king of Syria, resulting in his death and Elijah's prophecy being fulfilled that the dogs would lick up his blood. Ahab would then sleep with his fathers, and his son Ahaziah would reign in his stead. So I'm just breaking this down a little bit of a history, but it's just so that we have a bit of a flow here. Then we're given a review of the timeline that Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, ruled over Judah in relation to the then yet alive king of Israel, Ahab. It was in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel, that Jehoshaphat began to reign over Judah, and he was 35 at this point when he began to rule. That's the next chunk of verses. For the most part, Jehoshaphat was spoken of as being a good king of Judah, who did not turn aside from doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father, Asa. I'm not sure. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel, Ahab. And as we read in the previous verses, they fought together against the king of Syria. We then see the son of Ahab, whose name was Ahaziah, trying to make alliance with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, but he refused to let that happen. Then we're told of Jehoshaphat's death and learn of his son, Jehoram, who would reign in his stead. The chapter ends off letting us know the year that Ahaziah began to rule over Israel in Samaria, which was the 17th year of Jehoshaphat's reign over Judah. Ahaziah only reigned 2 years over Israel and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did his father and mother, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his fathers had done. So last week's study was about taking heed. And this chapter of 1 Kings is about recognizing how we can and should take heed against the powers and principalities that we're wrestling against. The history of these kings is laid out for our sakes. All things are for our sakes. To give us a clear symbolic picture of how prophecy is fulfilled in war, wars that typify for God's elect the powers and principalities that we war against daily and can only be overcome through Jesus Christ, through whom we are more than conquerors. And that's a key point. Christ is the one who's giving us that victory to die daily, to overcome, and to have that vision that we need. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name, which is just another way of saying this verse here. And this is what the church is, the body of Christ, the man child. All of these things are saying the same thing. By fulfilling the will of God, we become that pillar and that temple of God. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will, you notice how many times he says he will, give you a heart of flesh. If that's what's written in our book and God's determined to do it, that's what's going to happen. But there's a process. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The first two verses, 30 and 31, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. This opening verse of our study discusses one of the key ways that Satan tries to deceive and conquer God's people by having us don the king's robes, so that there is an outward appearance of righteousness, when in fact our actions are anything but. I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. This is akin to saying, Lord, Lord, but not doing the things that he commands us. And in this case, he shouldn't have been in this battle. This temporary illusion is soon seen through. And nothing is going to stop the king of Syria's marching orders to fight, neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel, who was trying to blend in as a common soldier without his kingly robes. So that was the king of Israel. And the king of Judah was in his robes, in his kingly robes. These three verses, 1 Kings 20, verses 42, 21, 19, and 22, 17, address prophetic events written to our old man, typified by Ahab, whose days are numbered. And no amount of scheming is going to stop God from accomplishing the goal of having no flesh inherit the kingdom of God, no carnality, no old man of sin. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So these are the three verses here, speaking of Ahab, and he, the three prophets. A certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto him, Ahab, thus saith the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Earlier on, we read that. And thou, Elijah, and thou, 1 Kings 21:19, and thou shalt speak unto him, Ahab, saying, thus saith the Lord, have you killed and have you taken possession of Naboth's vineyard? And thou, Elijah, shall speak unto him, Ahab, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And then in verses 17, chapter 22, and he, Micaiah, said to Ahab, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. So let's not forget that this war's outcome, spoken of by all three prophets here, was, as are all battles, a foregone conclusion, all according to the will of God, which is good for us to know. We know that God will be victorious in overcoming the human nature that's within us. 2 Peter verses 1:19-21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's the prophecy, those three prophets coming, telling us what God is going to do. Whereunto you do well that you take heed to that process, recognize and believe that God is working this process. As unto a light that shines in a dark place. The dark place is, of course, the man of perdition being destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, in my heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Syria represents our sins chastening us by the grace through faith process that God has ordained, and is symbolized by the 30, a multitude of three, and two, the 30, which is a multiple of three, and two captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. That the king of Syria commanded be sent. 30 is a multiple of three, which denotes the completion of the process of judgment, along with two, that symbolizes a witness of that judgment. 3 + 2 there, which symbolizes, of course, grace through faith, which is 5. And as we'll see in the next verses, 32 and 33, Ahab's cover is blown, which represents our sins that will be found out. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God. Now, if we forsake God's goodness in this age, and God gives us and hardens our hearts to not see the blessing of being able to see that and despise his goodness, that leads us unto repentance, that's also of the Lord. But if we do recognize his chastening, and we do recognize that we're being received through it, that's a great blessing. And that's what this is telling us. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know, therefore, and see that it is an evil and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord of hosts. But in Numbers 32, verses 23, if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So hopefully our sin finds us out in this age is the point, and God brings us to see what he's working with in that process, that destruction of our old man. Verses 32 and 33. It came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "Surely it is the king of Israel." And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, "It was the king of Judah." It came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. Our old man of sin, represented by Ahab here, is discovered once we are able to see, perceived, a situation for what it is through grace and faith, represented by the 32 captains again. So that's an interesting word. It's raw, primitive root, to take heed, to consider, to regard, to perceive. It also only became clear that this was not the king of Israel because the king of Judah cried out to God, which is revealed in the other recounting of the story in 2 Chronicles 18:32. We cry out to God to spare our spiritual lives, and we are heard in that we fear. And so Jehoshaphat represents that godly fear we desire, doing right in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 18:31, and when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they compassed about to fight him, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God separated them from him. So he cried out to the Lord. Okay, Hebrews 5:7, speaking of Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, as Jehoshaphat cried out unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Verse 34, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, "Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." Every single event of our life is written in his book. All our days are numbered, all our successes and failures, all our joy and hurt, all the increase of Christ in our life that comes from God, which is what 1 Corinthians 3:6 tells us. And all the humbling of our old man, and the ultimate destruction of him, is all of the Lord, as we decrease and he increases within us. This is the lesson behind this particular arrow that was shot at a venture, which perfectly went where the Lord wanted it to go, to wound Ahab, between the scales where his armor breastplates joined, or in another translation, between the joints of the armor. The positive example of breastplate, as we will see, is found in the breakdown of the word venture. And so we have the word tamam, and then which comes from H8550. Oh, that's the plural. Okay. Telling us that all fiery darts are quenched by the faith of Christ and the righteousness of Christ found within his bride. So God knows we're in a war, and he knows how to quench those fiery darts. We need to be encouraged to remember that. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. In other words, we're engaged in the battle. We know we have to go into battle. We have to fight a good fight of faith. But God says, stand, because the battle is the Lord's. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, it goes on to describe all the things that we wear. Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's that breastplate that God gives us to overcome. It's his righteousness. And so the word venture, H8537, is from H8552, which means full or perfect. And then H8552, the primitive root of H8537 is to complete in a good or a bad sense, to accomplish something, And then it comes down further. Now, this is interesting. Now, the positive, look at this plural of H8537 taken from H8550, the plural of that is H8537. One of the epithets of the objects in the high priest's breastplate. So here's the positive breastplate, which is what we're talking about, the righteousness of Christ, quenches all of those fiery darts. Whereas our old man, God lets that arrow come through. And Fanny sent me an email. We're talking about the giant Goliath, the stone coming through. That's a giant in our land that God destroys. So that giant will be meat for us. It will be bread for us. So thank God he lets that come through and destroys that giant. Through Christ, of course, through his word. The vanity of man's flesh tries to hide from the Lord via our own strength, like Adam and Eve in the garden among the trees. But no amount of subterfuge with these two kings within us is going to thwart God's plan from destroying Ahab by sending his word, that sword, that stone, which is represented in this story by this arrow that was shot at a venture. The gates of hell are really the deceitful and desperately wicked heart that wants to save itself. But God will overcome those gates within us, as he told Peter, where he says, the gates of hell will not prevail. All that was left to do now that the king was severely wounded was to flee from the battle scene. Wherefore, he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. But again, like Adam and Eve in the garden, there was no place to hide from the Lord and the forthcoming punishment that was soon to unfold perfectly. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you shall consider it perfectly. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as a travail upon a woman with child. And that's true of the man-child. You know, the last moment before the birth of the child, it's there's so many emotions, there's so many things happening, but God is there in the midst of that, and he is strengthening the mother. We've had a couple who will have a second birth, Lord willing, very soon, and this is a miracle that is happening in the physical to show us what God is going to do for us spiritually. He's going to deliver us, and they shall not escape. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face, thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. Job 18, verses 17 and 18, his remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world, just like was happening to Ahab. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide in his indignation, which will come through the saints when the resurrection comes. Of course, that's that rod of iron And I think that when I've read that verse so many times where Christ says, upon the gates of hell will not prevail against, and thinking he's talking about the outward elements of the world, which he is, but he's also saying to Peter and to us that within yourself, you're not going to stop what I've started in your life. Your gates of hell are not going to prevail against Christ within you. So that's the way we want to take that part inside. Verses 35 to 38, and the battle increased that day. And the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor, according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. This situation demonstrates for us that we can't make war against the beast, symbolized by being stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians. And it is only through Christ that we can become more than conquerors over all our enemies. Ahab was taken out of the host as he represents our old man that cannot continue to battle to enter into the kingdom by his own strength. Hebrews 6:3, and this is why people are sacrificed for us to make this point really bright. And this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And type and shadow, this is what this king has experienced. If they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Ezekiel 31:14, to the end that none of all the trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top among the thick boughs, neither their trees stand up in their height, all that drink water, for they are all delivered unto death, to the nether parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit, which is very reminiscent of this scene. I mean, it's just like an overlay of this moment. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We know that trees represent men. And so all of that is just telling us that there's none righteous, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And God knows how to search us out. He knows where we are. He knew where Adam and Eve were. God is a just Father, and this is the verdict for all flesh, and it's really brightly shown for us with Ahab. Even though there was a period of repentance, he still had judgment coming upon him. Even though there was a time of refreshing for him, God still was going to carry through that verdict, as he will for all flesh, as he does for us. The seven last plagues represent that. And so God is a just Father, and this is the verdict for all flesh that we are privileged to perceive being played out in the life of Ahab. We see it. It's our flesh cornered by his enemy, where our own iniquities are chastening us to the point of death. The Adamic blood running into the midst of his chariot symbolizes how there is no strength in the first man, Adam, who was destroyed, bringing about the proclamation that goes throughout the host about the going down of the sun. The proclamation, and the sun, of course, is the sun of righteousness. It's a witness against us. It's a proclamation against all flesh, what happened to Ahab here, saying every man to his city and every man to his own country. And that would include Ahab, who was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, his own city, his own country, where his own strength failed after residing and ruling for 22 years. Now, it's interesting the word city and country are used there. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:10. So that's the positive with Christ in us. We look for a city, but we don't look for that old city. We look for a new city through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Because we are, of course, we're called to lose our lives so that we can gain that new country, which is heavenly Jerusalem. The events that unfolded were for our sakes to remind and admonish us that our own strength, our armor, or our chariot, all our flesh, all of those trees that Adam and Eve hid in, and heart that is so wicked, at the end of the day, is all covered with our own blood that is washed by our own means and licked up by dogs who have no regard for our life, all telling us that we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person. Yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him, each expelled man in his order. So with that knowledge, we can look at these stories and say, that's talking about me. And we see the application in our life. And that's what blesses us, because now we can look at all of the trees, all of God's creation, and say, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. We don't know what we're doing until the Lord provides a way for us through Christ to see and to redeem us. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples and samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And verses 39 and 40. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. And that's an interesting, the ivory house, because that's what all flesh does. That's what Solomon did. He built his ivory house. Thus, God gives us all of the wonderful gifts that he gives mankind. And we build these ivory houses. But God says that's just all type and shadow, and it has to come to pass. As per usual, we have these closing words about the king found in the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, where in this case, we learn that Ahab was an industrious king who had an ivory house which he made, all the cities that he built. Symbols that remind us that Ahab was an industrious beast. Ahaziah, Ahab's son, would now reign in his stead and set out to be like his father, and did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So there it is, that word ivory is of man, lex talionis. I don't know what that means, but beast, basically. Verses 41 to 44. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel, and was 35 years old when this happened. He reigned for 35 years in Jerusalem, and his 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. God's timing is always perfect. So the symbolism of Judah having a new king who came in at the fourth year of Ahab's reign tells us that this new king, Jehoshaphat, was going to be holy, for the number four, instrumental in the outcome of the years of Ahab's rule over Israel, which he was. Starting to rule at 35 years, as the king of Israel tells us, something about how he was going to rule, along with the point that it was 25 years in Jerusalem. Both of those numbers are multiples of 5, which is the number that symbolizes grace through faith. Living by grace through faith is typified by walking in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. We are told, however, that nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places, which symbolizes our inability to completely put sin out of our lives and our need to constantly be vigilant against the little leaven that can leaven the whole lump. So that's that trespass offering that we are. We fall so many times, and that's written in our books. This is symbolic of that. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's that not despising God's goodness for us that leads us unto repentance. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It was Jehoshaphat who made peace with the king of Israel, which typifies our need to make friends with the unrighteous mammon of this world. And at this point in our walk, we are allowed to return in peace to our house. However, if God is working with us in this age, that is not the end of the story for us. And these following verses remind us that Jehoshaphat, who is a type of overcomer, still has things that have to be worked on and purged out of his life. Just as Christ told several of the churches in the book of Revelation, showing us that our battle against powers and principalities will be to our last breath, which is what our title is about. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So we watch for that spirit in the body of Christ as we do this spirit. But I have a few things against you, because you have there are them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Of course, spiritual fornication, which is what we're concerned about. And yes, physical, but the primary lesson for us is this: as we examine the body of Christ, we're looking for those things constantly, making sure that we're being obedient to the Lord, following those verses. And here they are. These are the ones that demonstrate that Jehoshaphat is a type of overcomer. 2 Chronicles 19, verses 1 to 3. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So God's working with him. He's bringing his prophet to him to say, examine yourself. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants and to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, which is what this is a shadow of that. Nevertheless, there are good things found in you, in that you have taken away the groves out of the land and have prepared thine heart to seek God. So God was working with them, but that's the point. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 30 to 33. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for as God gave him rest round about, and Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. So this is a good shadow of this point. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So God was telling him, because he's working with them, he's an overcomer, get these things out of your life. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And those are those principalities we're looking at, Revelation 2:14 and 2:20, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Yes, they're all described in different ways. Of course, God uses the physical to reveal the spiritual. But all of these stories in Revelation 2:14-20 are talking about the spiritual wickedness in high places that we're overcoming through Christ. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, the principles, the points that these things bring out. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I think that word is Epironius. It's in a heavenly place. It's in our mind. That's where the battle is. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. That is the whole body of Christ, every joint that supplies safety in the multitude of counselors. We had that little, God give us, not a little, a great example at the beginning of the study. Questions asked, answers went back and forth. We were blessed to be able to hold fast to the truth and then to sort things out through the body of Christ, which wears that whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So the way I see it, and I'm sure we all see it, is we're a body. We're many members, and we help each other stand. We all have legs, but we have, the body of Christ has legs and arms and joints, and it's all working. And our Father wants us to know that intimately, and he wants the world to see that one day, and they will. So that's the principalities that we wrestle against. The principalities is G746. And as you see here, it says power, applications of order. God has set all these things out for our benefit to show us that through Christ, we're more than conquerors. We will stand and we will overcome those powers and principalities, but they are there to be wrestled against and to mature us so that we can, having done all, stand. And that's the end of our study. Thank you all.